All right, so there's a topic that we started last week, and we're doing a series, and the series is called Back to Basics. And what this is just telling us is, this year we just want to go back to basics, you know, with God. We want to put aside all the complicated things, all the, you know, fuzzy things that we've learned over the past years, and just, you know, strip all that away and come back to the basics of relationship with God. So we'll be looking at a number of things. We'll be looking at knowing and loving God. We'll be looking at the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll be looking at praying. We'll look at worship, evangelism, fasting, and the Word. These are the things that I've called like the really, really foundational and basic things that oftentimes we might forget about, and we want to go into things that are slightly more complicated. But I believe that God is just calling us back to the simplicity of the gospel. So we started by looking at knowing and loving God. And last week we looked at a number of points around that. And we looked at three main things last week. And the first thing that the question that I asked last week as a kind of, I called it the Clarion Call. That's a fancy word I learned from some of our American friends. So I'll be throwing those about a bit. And the first question I asked last week is from the book of Mark chapter 8, verse 36. You don't have to turn there. And that question Jesus asked, he said, what will he profit a man or a woman if they gain the whole world, but they lose their souls? Now, I mentioned that a lot of times we look at this in context of people who are not saved, who are not born again. But in this particular context, I'm looking at people who are Christians, saying that there is the tendency that we will, you know, do all the things that are legitimate to do. We'll go to work, we'll go to school, we'll make a living and all that. All those things are valid. But Jesus was asking the question that, right, if you concentrate on all these things, which are good, but you neglect relationship with me, what is it going to profit? Do you understand? What is it going to profit? I remember a long time ago, and, you know, I was still I still used to shoot from the hip. Let me not use American terms here. I'll just stick to the British terms. And looking at, my wife and I got married about 21 years ago. And I remember that in my own mind, what I thought she wanted most of the time was for me to do things for her. So I would, you know, run up and down. I would do this. I would do that. And even though she appreciated that, I remember very clearly there was a day that we woke up and we just started to talk. And I remember that day very clearly because we spoke from about, I think it must have been about eight in the evening, or I don't know if it was eight in the morning, till about one. We spoke for about 5 hours that day. And I saw the look on my wife's face. It was as if I had just given her $1 million. Do you understand? So Jesus is saying the same thing here, that look, it's not just doing and doing and doing stuff that really matters. All those things are good, but what will it profit? What is going to be the end game if we neglect Christ in the whole big picture of this? So we looked at that. What will it profit a man or a person if they gain the whole world but lose their soul, lose their relationship with Christ, or have no relationship with him, or neglect that relationship? And the other thing we now looked at last week, the second thing we looked at was a couple of people asked Jesus a question. They said, paraphrasing, what is life? What is it? What is all this about? And this really struck me a few years ago when I read the scripture. Do you know what I thought? When they asked Jesus that question, I thought Jesus would have said, speak to, evangelize more, pray more, contribute more, do the projector at church, sing at church, all those things we should do. So don't say, Pastor Benson said we shouldn't do those things. We don't want any choir people to start praying. So I thought he would have said all those things. I thought he would have said, you know, wake up and do more things for me. But do you know what Jesus responded here? To my surprise, he said, this is eternal life. He didn't say, this is one of the things that makes eternal life. He didn't say, do this and other things and you will have eternal life. He said in John chapter 17, verse 3, he says, this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ that he sent. So Jesus said, life is not about doing things. Life is not just about even doing good things on behalf of God. Life is knowing God, knowing Christ. So Jesus is saying here that we will find fulfillment for our lives as we focus on knowing him. That seems a bit too simple. And you might say, Pastor Benson, what do you mean? Are you just saying it's just about knowing God? Yes, that's what Jesus said here. There was a story that someone said a long time ago. I was watching this message on TV. And this preacher said something. He said they went to a prison, a women's prison, somewhere in America, and they preached the gospel. And there was this woman who was on death row. Now, in America, death row means you're waiting for the day you're going to be killed. There's no parole, there's no escape, there's no pardon. You've been sentenced to death. So what they normally do for people on death row is they will keep them in a confined area. No, they will not speak to anybody. They don't have any contact with any of the prisoners. The only thing they do is they pass their food under the door or something. They are locked up for 23 hours a day, and they have 1 hour a day to go out and exercise alone. No contact with any prisoners. Maybe the only contact they will have is the guards that are escorting them from their prison cell to the exercise area. So this person now became a Christian, and she was so sad. And the reason why she was sad is because she said, my goodness, if I had become born again before I committed this offense, then my life would have been more useful for Christ. I don't come in contact with any prisoners, so I can't preach Christ to anyone. There is nothing I can do. I'm not allowed to go to any church. I can't be an usher. I can't be in the sound section. I can't be in the choir. And she felt that her life was just gone. She felt, my life is just a waste. I can't do anything for Christ. My life is just a waste. I'm just here waiting to die. Of what use can my life be to Christ? And she was totally dejected. Then she found this scripture. And she found the scripture. This scripture turned her life around, because this scripture explained to her that this is life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus whom he has sent. So she now realized that even though I'm in a prison, even though I'm all by myself, I can live my life to the fullest, because at least I have a Bible and I can pray to God. And even though I'm going to die, even though I have maybe a year or two, in God's sight, once I can just focus on knowing him, I will have lived a fulfilled 100% life. And she became excited. So are you trying to tell me that life is not just about doing, that true life is knowing Christ? And her life turned around, and she was able to live a fulfilled life. They still killed her at the end, but she died with joy that I am starting to know Christ now, but now I can actually see God when I die. And she lived a fulfilled life. So Jesus said, this is life, that you may know God. So I'm just bringing us back to the basics that, look, God is not as complicated as we have made him out to be. He's saying we should come back to the basics. The basics is relationship with God. Nothing complicated. You don't need to know all the Bible. You don't need to be a pastor or what. You only need to just turn your heart to God. And he says, at that point, you begin to experience true life. So we said, knowing God and loving God. So he said, this is eternal life. So we said last week that God is calling us to put aside all these complicated things, all the things we think he wants us to do, which are great. We should do those things. We should speak to people. We should evangelize. We should sing. But let's not miss the point. The point is that Christ just wants you alone with him, to know him, to inquire about him, that your heart should be turned towards him. That's all. And it is from there that you can now do other things I'll call extra things, but that is the primary thing. So we looked at that in a lot of detail last week, saying that, look, God isn't asking extraordinary things of us. He's asking for you and I. He wants you. He wants to hear your voice. He wants you to spend time with him. Do you understand? Now, so that's what we looked at last week about loving and knowing God. So today, we'll look at a number of other things as well. So you might ask the question, what does it mean to know God? How do I begin to know God? Do I have to do anything extraordinary? What do I really have to do? Nothing much, apparently. Nothing much, apparently. Now, the first thing we now see is this. Even though we are not to do anything, God wants our hearts. So the first thing is this. God wants us to esteem him, to value him above everything and everybody. Now, if you look at Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Mark chapter 12, verse 30. So the first thing is that God wants you and I to esteem him. He wants us to value him above everything. So Mark chapter 12, verse 30 says something. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. So God is saying here, look, I want you to love me with all your mind, your soul, and your strength. So God wants us to really focus our hearts on him. It is our hearts that he wants. Do you understand? It is our hearts that he wants. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. And the way God wants us is this. And I'm going to put a PS when I read this verse. It says in Matthew chapter 10, 37, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or their daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, we need to see the context of the scripture. Do you understand? This isn't saying when we get home and say, for example, you're doing your Bible study, for example, and your child comes to you and tugs you and says, Daddy, Mommy, maybe your child is 2 years old. They tug you and they say, Daddy, Mommy, I need the toilet. And you go, love the Lord your God. Child, did you hear Pastor Benson? Even though you're 2 years old and you can't go to the toilet yourself, I need to love God. No, that's not what we're saying here. So I need to put a PS there. It's true. I need to put a PS there. That's not what it means. You know what I mean? That's not what I mean. What I'm saying here is that God is saying we should value him above all our relationships. We still have responsibilities to everybody around us, to our moms, our dads, to our brothers, our sisters, to our children. God says we should love them. But what God is saying here is that, look, I want you to value me above all those relationships. Do you understand? He wants to be number one in our lives. Do you understand? So that's how we begin to, first of all, turn to God. That God should touch our heart. Help us to focus our attention on him. And in this busy world that we're in, it's quite a challenge. It is quite a challenge. We have so many things that are, so many things vying for our attention. But God is saying, look, esteem him. Esteem relationship with God above every relationship that you have. Amen. Now, the second thing I want to mention here as well, in terms of how do we know God, is this. Even though we have to turn to know God, we have to make the decision that, you know what, I want to really know God. I want to turn my heart and my focus to God. we should still bear in mind that it is still God himself that reveals himself to us. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, Jesus begins to say something there in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, about the fact that he says, all things have been committed to me by the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So even as we begin to turn our hearts to God, even as we begin to spend time with God, we need to realize as well that it is not our effort per se that will determine how much of God we know. So again, God is saying here that, look, even though you're the one that has to turn to me, really, it is not your effort that is going to get the job done. Bear it at the back of your mind that even if you're turning to me, I am the one that is tugging at your heart. I am the one that will still reveal myself to you. So again, God is taking the effort on himself. And he's just saying, all you need to do is turn. And even as you turn, realize that I am the one that is still going to reveal myself to you. So don't also think that it is your effort. Although you need to turn, don't think it is the amount of effort you put into it that will reveal God to you or that will make that you will get to know God more. So it's almost like an oxymoron. It's like opposite. So it's saying, God is saying, turn and, you know, seek me. But he's also saying, even though you're the one that is turning and seeking me, it is not by your own strength. I am the one that is actually revealing myself to you. So that's a good deal. So God isn't saying, okay, now that you've decided to turn to me, try harder. Try harder. Yes, you need to. No. He's not saying try harder. So it's not our effort. He's just saying, look, just take the first step. And that first step starts from your heart. And as you take that step, I will come in and I will reveal myself to you. I am the one that will reveal who I am to you. Do you understand? Now, the third thing that we're looking at today in terms of knowing God is this. So from a practical perspective, how do we know God? How do we get to the point where our relationship with God becomes alive? How do we get to that point? You know, initially, I know when I became a Christian first, I just used to wonder, like, okay, there's God, there's me. And sometimes I will read my Bible, sometimes I'll pray, but I wasn't really, you know, really getting it, so to speak. And that's because I believe that I was looking at relationship with God from a mechanical perspective. So it was, I woke up and I said, okay, at least the pastor said that we should study our Bibles. What am I studying today? Maybe Matthew or something. Okay, I'm going to read two chapters every day as a good Christian. Brrr, I've read it. Whew, that was good. I've read two chapters today. Then, okay, pastor said we should pray. God, I'll pray, you know. Prayer done. What next? Bible study, prayer. What do I need to do again? I need to be nice to that brother. Okay, I'm nice. Then once we've done all those things, we walk out and we say, you know what? I'm a good Christian. I'm cool. I've done all these things and I'm shining. I'm really making it with God. Then the next day comes up and you're meant to catch that bus at 7 and you roll out of bed. Is it a Sunday? I think. And you realize it's a Monday and you have 5 minutes to go to school. God, I'm so sorry. I have 5 minutes. I have to catch that bus. All that is out of the window. And you now get to school or work and you feel really sad. Why? You haven't read the Bible and you haven't prayed. So that day, you feel like a downer. You're down and out. You're not in quote, you're not a proper Christian and you're looking around and like, God, so I tried today and I didn't pray and all that. And you're disappointed. And the next day you do it again. The next day you're not able to do it. And at the end of the day, your life is like this, up, down, up, down, up, down. It's like a seesaw. Is it seesaw? That thing that goes up. Is a seesaw, right? It's like a seesaw. Today, because you've done this, God is happy with you. Because you haven't done this. And God is looking at you and he's saying, what? relax. It's true. It's like, come on. Relax. 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 So what he's saying here is this. It is not how, whether you read your Bible or not, and please, you should read your Bible, or whether you pray or not, that makes God love you more or less. No. God is not a machine. God is not a taskmaster that is watching your every move to say, have you done this today? If you haven't done this today, I'm not going to listen to you. Do you understand? No. Now, why am I saying all this? I'm saying all this because I want us to get the basis of what I'm about to say. What I'm about to say is this. The practicality of it is, we still need to set time apart to spend with God. But I thought before I start saying this, I need to put the assumption out there. So, even though I've said that's not how God judges us, God loves us more or less, doesn't love us more or less based on what we do. But God still, this is the way we still build relationship with God. We need to set time apart. Now, if you look at Exodus chapter 33, verses 7 to 11. Exodus chapter 33, verses 7 to 11. The Bible tells us something about Moses. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he did something the Bible tells us here. It says, now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. I'll jump to verse 9. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while God spoke with Moses. It says, whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood up and worshipped, each at the entrance of the tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. So Moses decided one day, I'm not quite sure it was God that told him. And he said, I'm going to leave the big crowd behind. I'm going to pitch a tent outside of the camp where I can go and meet God. And the Bible says he would leave the tent. He would leave the camp and go out there. Just him and God. So what am I saying here? I'm saying that we need to make some time for God as well, deliberately. I tell you, again, you know, I've said that we need to be careful of, as well, that we don't hit ourselves on the head in terms of whether we're able to, you know, make it or not. But we need to do that to give God some time deliberately. And what do we do? How do we get to know God more? Again, David said something in Psalm 63, verse 1. Psalm 63, verse 1. He was saying something about his heart longing for God. And he was saying, they'll bring it up now. It says, a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. So he was saying here that for him, going to spend time with God wasn't a drudgery. It wasn't, oh my goodness, it's that time of the day again. No, he was excited. He was happy. There was something inside of him. And I believe that we can get to the point that as we begin our relationship with God, anytime we think about going to pray or going to spend time with God in worship, something kicks off in our hearts. There is a certain longing in our hearts. David expressed that. So that spending time with God doesn't become, oh, you know, I just have to do this. It's, you're almost longing. You're like, when can I take time to just talk to God today? Do you understand? So the other thing as well, if you look at Psalm 108, verse 1. Again, how do we, in terms of how we spend time knowing God as well, it says a psalm of David. It says, my heart, O God, is steadfast. I will sing and make music with my soul. This is where we sing to God in our hearts. not just on a Sunday. And we have that kind of attitude towards God, that God, I will praise you. Thank you for what you did yesterday. Thank you for today. Thank you that you have told me that this is eternal life. Thank you that I don't have to do, it's not what I do that endears me to you. It's my heart turning to you. Do you understand? And Jeremiah chapter 33 verse 3 also says, God says, when we call out to him, Jeremiah 33:3, it says, when we pray, he hears us. It says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great unsearchable things that you do not know. So when we actually pray to God, God listens. He listens. He hears our prayer. So what am I saying here this morning? I'm saying that, look, let's leave all the complicated bits behind. God is calling you and I. He's saying, look, turn, it is your heart that I want. Turn your heart to me. Pray, spend time, you know, set time apart and spend time with me. Do you understand? So I believe that is the core of the thing that God is calling out to us as a church and to us as individuals, that look, let this year be different for you and I. Let it not just be one of those years where it's like, okay, God, I know you're there, I'm here. No, God wants you and I, and not in a complicated way at all. This morning, I'm just going to ask that we rise and we'll just pray.